1689, chapter 21 deals with Christian liberty and liberty of conscience. So that's what we're about to do this morning. If we will, let's open our Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 6. A little bit later on, we will look at Scripture from 1 Corinthians chapter 6. But before we do that, let's bow and pray and ask the Lord to bless this time. Aren't you glad it's the Lord's Day? Amen. The first day of the week, it's the best day of the week to be with God's people around His Word. What a joy this is. Let's pray. Our God and our Father, we do thank You that You have given us a whole day, a day where we can worship You and rest in the completed work of Christ. We praise You because of Him. Would Your Holy Spirit be pleased to use this time as we go through Your Word to build us up in this most holy faith. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. One question may be is, what commands our conscience? What is the supreme authority that can tell us what to think and how to believe? Well, society may have many different ways of determining that, but maybe we could take our cue from Martin Luther. Martin Luther said that we're not going to look to science, society, or survey. Well, actually, he didn't bring those out. But what he did say was this. This is the sum of the matter. Let everything be done so that the word may have free course instead of the prattering and the rattling that has been the rule up to now. We can spare everything except the word. Again, we profit by nothing as much as Christians. What should rule our conscience? Well, according to Martin Luther, he would say, it is the word. In another place, he would go on and say, it is neither safe nor prudent to do anything against conscience. Again, the real and true work of Christ's passion is to make man conformable to Christ so that man's conscience is tormented by his sins in like measure as Christ was pitiably tormented in body and soul by our sins. It's kind of clear what Luther said. According to our own confession, we know what they say that we have been liberated from and liberated to. In fact, the confession reads as following. The liberty Christ has purchased for believers under the gospel is found in their freedom from the guilt of sin, the condemning wrath of God, and the severity and curse of the law. It is also includes their deliverance from this present age, the bondage of Satan, the dominion of sin, the suffering of afflictions, the fear and sting of death, the victory of the grave, and everlasting damnation. If you're talking about what have we been freed from, there are 10 things for you to reflect on as you read the confession. What have you been freed from? There it is. Sin, wrath, the curse, and so much more. But if you've been freed from that, the natural question is, what have I been freed to? Well, the confession answers that by saying, in addition, it includes their free access to God and their obedience to Him. Not from slavish fear, but from a childlike love and willing mind. If Christ has set us free, what has He set us free to? Before we were in bondage to sin, now we've been liberated to love God, to obey God. Isn't that wonderful? Well, at the end of the semester, many of my students want a bonus. They want bonus points. Are you with me? The confession has a bonus paragraph for us on this. And it states that with this Christian liberty, the bonus for the New Testament believer is greater than that of the Old Testament believer. How so? Well, the confession reads, all these liberties were also enjoyed in their essence by believers under the law. They had this. But under the New Testament, the liberty of Christians is further expanded. They are free from the yoke of ceremonial law to which the Jewish congregation was subject. They have greater confidence of access to the throne of grace and have a fuller supply of God's free spirit than believers under the law usually experienced. Isn't that wonderful? In the New Testament, there is a further expansion. There is a greater confidence. There is a fuller supply of these things. But what is Christian liberty? Sam Storms helps us in understanding this. He states, the conscience of the Christian is obligated and bound by what the Bible either commands or forbids, or by what may be legitimately deduced from an explicit biblical principle. Sounds a whole lot like Martin Luther, right? Only the word, sola scriptura. So some of you guys are asking, so what is this liberty of conscience? In the confession, paragraph 2, we will find out what this is with this monumental statement, what is often quoted by many others. Note it. God alone is the Lord of the conscience. Who commands what you believe? God alone is the Lord of the conscience, and he has left it free from human doctrines and commands that are in any way contrary to his word or not contained in it. So believing such doctrines or obeying such commands out of conscience is a betrayal of true liberty of conscience. Requiring implicit faith or absolute and blind obedience destroys liberty of conscience and reason as well. In other words, we shouldn't have other restrictions upon us but what is explicitly stated in God's word. Christian liberty. Sam Storms helps us once again. He says, the Christian is not free to do what the Bible forbids. Christian freedom does not entail the right to fornicate, or to steal, or to lie, or to persist in an unforgiving attitude, or do anything else the Scripture explicitly prohibits. A person who lovingly points this out to you is not a legalist for having done so. Well, if we have Christian liberty, surely you have seen somebody use it to their detriment, which shouldn't be done. And the confession deals with that as well. Here are the dangers of turning liberty into a sinful license. The confession states, those who use Christian liberty as an excuse to practice any sin or nurture any sinful desire pervert the main objective of the grace of the gospel to their own destruction, and they completely destroy the purpose of Christian liberty. This purpose is that we, having been delivered from the hands of all our enemies, may serve the Lord without fear, in holiness and righteousness before him, all the days of our lives. In other words, we can summarize it once again by Storms, who says, Christian liberty is itself a good thing, but when wrongly used, that is, in defiance of love and in disregard for the conscience of a weaker brother, it can bring disgrace on the gospel. Well, many of you guys want to hear what the Bible has to say. And I'm glad that you want that. Because we don't want to do what the Bible forbids. And we want to do what the Bible commands. We know that we have Christian liberty. And we know what is right and wrong from the Word of God. We know what is black and white. But how do we deal with everything else that's in between? And that's a good question for us to ask. And I would like to suggest several principles for the ease of decision making. Pull out your notes and your pencil or your phone and let's take some notes. I would like to give you some principles for the ease of decision making. They're all going to start with the letter E. And we're going to be in 1 Corinthians chapter 6. The first principle is the principle of expedience. 1 Corinthians 6, verse 12. The question that we can ask is, will it be spiritually profitable? 1 Corinthians chapter 6 says, all things are lawful for me, but not all things are helpful. They're not all profitable. When we're doing something, will it enhance my spiritual life? Will it cultivate godliness in my life or those around me? Will it be spiritual principle? Will it be spiritually beneficial? If not, set it aside. All things may be lawful, but not all things are profitable or helpful. You could think of sleep. Sleep is profitable. You need to sleep, but too much sleep is not profitable. It causes you to be indolent and lazy. Well, the first principle is expedience. Here's the second principle. It is edification. 1 Corinthians chapter 10. Will you turn just a few pages over to 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 23? For edification, we will ask this question. Will it build me up? 1 Corinthians 10, 23. It states, all things are lawful, but not all things are helpful. We've heard that before. But Paul goes on and says, all things are lawful, but not all things build up. It doesn't edify. Some things don't do that. They don't build us up. To see this just a little bit more, in 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 26, he says, what then, brothers, when you come together, each one has a hymn, a lesson, a revelation, a tongue, an interpretation. Obviously, he's talking about in the context of worship. And then he says, let all things be done for building up. As believers, we should be looking of how we can build others up, even in our own life. And so, there's some things that you can say yes to, but you might need to say no because it's not profitable. It's not going to build other people up. The next principle I'd like for us to look at starts with the excess, the principle of excess. This we could say by the question, will it slow me down in the race? You remember Hebrews 12:1? The writer to the Hebrews says, therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race set before us. There are things that weigh us down, and there's also sin. And here he's saying, let us lay those excesses off to the side. 1 Corinthians 9:24, we may see even more support for this when Paul writes, do you not know that in a race all runners run, but only one receives the prize? So run that you may obtain it. We're to run in such a way. We're not going to wear combat boots and a backpack when we're going into the race. There may be some things that you're doing that weigh you down. What causes you to be late for church? Is it that you are staying up too late and you should prep your life so that you can make worship a priority? Could it be that we need to put aside those entertainments? There's nothing sinful with them. This is something only you and the Holy Spirit need to work out in your mind. But it might be helpful because your excess may actually weigh you down. It may weigh you down. Another principle is that of enslavement. Enslavement. And the question that we can ask is, will it bring me into bondage? 1 Corinthians chapter 6, the second part of verse 12, which I did not read earlier. 1 Corinthians 6, 12, the second part says, all things are lawful for me, but I will not be enslaved by anything. I won't be dominated by anything else. There's many things that dominate us. Our passion for food, our longing for drink. You can't wait to get that next cup of coffee, or you just have to have that bite of chocolate. Has it enslaved you? I don't know. You have to determine that. Certain medications can be enslaving. Our society knows about that. Certain musics can dominate your mind. Television programs can do the same. I'm not telling you what to do. You just need to look at your own life. Has it brought you into bondage? If it has, maybe we should look to what the Apostle Paul said. I will not be enslaved by anything. Another principle is equivocation. In other words, will it hypocritically cover my sin? Will it hypocritically cover my sin? In 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 15 and 16, Peter writes, for this is the will of God, that by doing good, you should put to silence the ignorance of foolish people. Live as people who are free, not using your freedom as a cover-up for evil, but living as servants of God. Whose servants are we? We're servants, right? We're serving something. You're either serving sin and Satan, or you're serving the Savior. You are a servant. What do servants do? The will of their master. And here, it's just saying, we've got liberty. We've got liberty in Christ. Let's use our liberty not to bring into question what we're doing for evil desires, but rather what would please God. Galatians chapter 5, are you turning there? Galatians chapter 5, 13. Of course, we can ask ourselves, am I doing these things just to cover up my own lust? Is this something that's really going to build me up? Is this unnecessarily bulky? Am I doing things that are going to cloak my evil desires? 1 Corinthians 5, 13, Paul writes, for you were called to freedom, brothers. Only use your freedom as an opportunity. Only do not use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. If you have freedoms, it should be for the benefit of others, not your own desires. Well, that's the principle of equivocation. There's also the principle of encroachment. You could ask yourself this, will this violate my understanding of the lordship of Christ? Will this violate my understanding of the lordship of Christ? If we're in our Bibles, let's turn to Romans chapter 14. Romans chapter 14, and let's look at verse 2 through 8. Paul writes, one person believes that he may eat anything, while the weaker person eats only vegetables. Let not the one who eats despise the one who abstains, and let not the one who abstains pass judgment on the one who eats, for God has welcomed him. Who are you to pass judgment on the servant of another? Who are you? It is before his own master that he stands or falls, and he will be upheld, for the Lord is able to make him stand. One person esteems one day better than another, while another esteems all days alike. Each one should be fully convinced in his own mind. The one who observes the day observes it in honor of the Lord. The one who eats, eats in honor of the Lord, since he gives thanks to God, while the one who abstains, abstains in honor of the Lord and gives thanks to God. For none of us lives to himself, and none of us die to himself. For if we live, we live to the Lord. And if we die, we die to the Lord. So then, whether we live or whether we die, we are the Lord's. My friends, we should be convinced in our conscience so that we would live in a way pleasing to the Lord, because he is our master and we are his servants. Here's another principle. It's called the principle of encroachment. The principle of encroachment looks like the principle of example is in Romans chapter 14, verse 13. We're in the same chapter, and here Paul says the following: therefore, let us not pass judgment on one another any longer, but rather decide never to put a stumbling block or a hindrance in the way of a brother. Wow. People are looking at us. Church members are looking at us. And what we do or what we don't do is an example. And we don't want to be a stumbling block for those that are around us. As parents, you know this. As a teacher, I understood this when I came into that profession. And now that as I'm teaching teachers, I tell them the same thing. What you do on social media is going to be observed by all. Is it a good example? Will it help others by what you do? 1 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 9. Paul once again writes, but take care that this is right. But take care of this right of yours, that it does not in somehow become a stumbling block to the weak. Why? Because we're an example to them. So we have the principle of example, but we also have the principle of evangelism. Will what we do lead others to Christ? Well, that's a great question. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 27. Look at it in your Bible. If one of the believers invites you to dinner and you are disposed to go, eat whatever is set before you without raising any question on the ground of conscience. But if someone says to you, this has been offered in sacrifice, then do not eat it for the sake of the one who has informed you and for the sake of conscience. I do not mean your conscience, but his. For why should my liberty be determined by someone else's conscience? You're going to lunch with somebody in this particular context at Corinth. Maybe it's two brothers going to a pagan's house, and then all of a sudden you find out that the person that you're going with, that's a brother, can't eat that. It would violate his conscience. And so out of love, you care for him, and you just pass. And for the person that you're at, that person's house that's outside of Christ, it would be like, man, this guy loves his brother so much that he would limit his liberties, and it's an example to me that they have a close community, that they love one another. Will what you do lead others to Christ? That's a great question. The next principle that we can write down is the principle of emulation. Emulation. Will it be consistent with Christ-likeness? Ask yourself, is it what Jesus would do? Would he say that? As 1 John 2:6 says, Whoever says that he abides in him, whoever says that he is in Christ, remember, he's the vine, right? We're the branches. We're to bear his fruit, the fruit of the Spirit. Whoever says that he abides in him ought to walk in the same way in which he walked, in which Christ walked. That's important, isn't it? That we should emulate Christ? Yes. Will it be consistent with Christ's likeness? Well, another principle is the principle of exaltation. In 1 Corinthians chapter 10, let's look at it. The principle of exaltation. Will it glorify God? That's the question that we need to ask. You should know what 1 Corinthians 10:31 says. So whether we eat or drink or whatever you do. It goes from what we have to do. We have to take in food. We have to take in drink to live. And everything else. So whether you eat or whether you drink or whatever you do, do it all to the glory of God. Will what you do exalt Christ? Will it bring his holy name greater recognition? Will it honor the Savior that blood bought you? Will this adorn the doctrine of God in your life so that others will see and glorify God when he returns? My friends, whatever we do, it should glorify God. So we have talked about Christian liberty, Christian conscience. And I wanted to give you guys 10 principles that would help us with decision making. You could call it the ease of decision making. Is it expedient? Will it be spiritually profitable? Number one. Number two, does it edify? Will it build me up? Number three, excess. Will it slow me down in the race? Enslavement. Will it bring me into bondage? Number five, equivocation. Will it hypocritically cover my sin? Number six, encroachment. Will it violate my understanding of the lordship of Christ? Seven, an example. Will it help other Christians by its example? Eight, evangelism. Will what I do lead others to Christ? Nine, emulation. Will it be consistent with Christ's likeness? Tenth, exaltation. Will it give glory to God? Friends, that's what we want to do, right? Is give glory to God in whatever we do. We may be free, but let's use our freedom to serve one another. Let's pray. Oh Lord, we are so grateful for the freedom that we have in Christ. He has freed us from the wrath to come. He has delivered us from death. The law no longer condemns us. And you have given us access to your throne, into your presence, so that we could serve you out of love and a willing mind. Oh Lord, convict us where we have used our liberties on ourselves and haven't used it to glorify you. Lord, we want to be a body that is salt, that is light for your glory. We want to be on a hill so that others will know the name of Christ. Lord, convict us where we've been wrong in these areas. Strengthen us to be obedient to you. But Lord, for those that are outside of Christ, would this convict them because they see that they don't have a heart that longs to glorify you? Would you convict them? and bring them to Christ by your Holy Spirit. We pray this in your Son's name. Amen.